Acts chapter 2. Let's pray and ask God's blessing as we, His church, corporately, together, go through this text, that we may feast upon it, that we may be fed by it, we may learn and repent where we need and change where we ought. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, help us now as we open up your word. Father, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit once again. We may be able to hear, understand, and apply this text and the doctrines that we're going to be expounding on in this passage. Help us now, Lord. Work your will in the lives of people in this room and those who are still watching online. In your name, amen. Amen. The last 2 weeks we've been discussing Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Lord willing, we'll conclude that sermon today. The first week we saw Peter explain the purpose of the great miracle that's happening on the day of Pentecost. That is, a great crowd has gathered because 120 believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're speaking the great wonders of God, and others are hearing them in their own language. And this was because the Holy Spirit had come, and the proclamation of God's word in their ears was a sign of the Holy Spirit's coming. That they were in a new day, the day of the Holy Spirit. The messianic age surely has arrived. Last week we saw Peter continue in that sermon, in which he gave proofs that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is who he claimed to be and who David prophesied about in the Psalms, that he is resurrected from the dead and that he has ascended to heaven. And then Peter concludes from that truth that Jesus, whom you crucified, he tells the crowd, large crowd that had gathered, that the Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. Now, some in the crowd who had been listening to this message by Peter became convicted about what they heard. And they asked Peter, look at verse 37. Luke writes, when they heard this, that's Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? The word cut there in the Greek is such a beautiful way to talk about this. It means literally to pierce or to be stabbed, as you would imagine the word cut means. To be pierced or stabbed. They were cut to the heart. And it also has a great emotional component to that word. The special word that's used here for cutting. It could mean greatly troubled. They were cut to the heart. They were greatly troubled. Peter's standing there. It's almost like he's pointing the finger at them. The Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And they're beginning to realize that they have crucified the Messiah. They begin to realize that they have killed the Son of David, the Lord. They were cut to the heart. Now, why? Was it because Peter was such an eloquent speaker? Was it because Peter was extremely intelligent? No, it wasn't at all. They were cut to the heart because in Peter's sermon, he's not giving them how-to helps or stories and jokes. What is Peter's sermon comprised of? The Word of God. He quotes from Joel chapter 2, Psalm 110. And he shows them the beauty of Christ in those texts. And from the Word of God being preached to these people, it is through that message and through that convincing that they are cut to the heart. This is what the Scripture says about itself. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. This is just not a book with words in it. This is not a newspaper or an encyclopedia. Do we still read those today? This is not a Google search. Okay, let me say it that way. This is not a Google search results page with umpteen million results before it, filling up space. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living and active. Someone has once wisely said, you think you read the Word, but actually when you read the Word, it's the Word that reads you. It's the Word that examines you and gets deep down to know what you need to do and what God has commanded. And it's from this that we see in Hebrews 4:12 that when Peter is preaching about Christ, they are cut to the heart. What other way would you describe it besides a sharp two-edged sword that pierces asunder soul and spirit and that discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart? I mean, you've been there, I'm sure, as you're reading your Bibles and you're reading a passage and you feel greatly convicted about something in your life, or you see the glory of God and you're humbled and your pride is destroyed through that all. So yeah, these people, through a sermon, through Christ being preached from the Scriptures, they are cut to the heart. And they come to the, and they ask the question, brothers, what shall we do? Peter has the answer. Verse 38, he says, repent. Repent. Now this word repent is going to come up a lot in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament. And so I thought today it would be good to focus on this word and one other word, which we'll get to near the end of the sermon. It's good to form a foundation and to understand what repentance is. When Peter is commanding these people to repent, what is he asking them to do? What does God ask all of us to do when he commands us to repent? The word repentance, as we said last week, literally means a change of mind. It's a change of thinking. And it implies, especially in the Old Testament, a turning away from your sin and to God, from leaving a life of disobedience to obedience. I was doing wrong, but now I know what's right and I will do it. He's asking them here, what shall we do? Repent. You need to change your mind about what you think about the Lord Jesus, whom you crucified. You thought about him one way a few weeks ago when you were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. But now that I've shown you in the Scriptures that he is both Lord and Christ, you need to change what you think about him. And when you change your thinking about him, that also requires you to change your thinking about yourself as well. Repent from your sins and turn to Christ. Now, the word repentance actually doesn't get a lot of attention, unfortunately, in the modern church. It's an ugly word. It's become a four-letter word. Many churches and pastors would much rather just have someone just repeat a prayer like it's a hocus-pocus magic formula and then proclaim that that person's going to heaven. That's not what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures say that if we want to be saved, there must be repentance. Without repentance, there is no fruit of salvation. There is no fruit of the gospel or the Word of God working in our hearts. Peter does not say, feel bad that you crucified Jesus. See, because that's another way that this word is often interpreted. That repentance means a remorse. Like, you better feel guilty that you did that. That's not what Peter's asking. Now, repentance should accompany some kind of remorse, should it not? Some kind of godly sorrow. But just feeling bad about your sins or feeling bad about what you did is not repentance. You may be underneath the sound of preaching and a certain sin that you are involved in gets preached on and you see the truth in God's word and you're sitting there thinking, ooh, that's me. I feel so bad about doing that. And then tomorrow you go back and do the same thing all over again. Repentance is not feeling bad about what you've done. Repentance is literally changing your mind about what you have done. And that change of mind leads to a change of action in your life. You can feel bad about your sin all day long, but without repentance, without a change, we have not repented. And so how is it, let's just talk about it, how is it that a person repents from their sin? Is it by sheer willpower? Like you just got to try harder. Is it willpower? No. If you were to take all the willpower of every single person on the face of the earth and put it in your soul, you still will not have enough power in yourself to repent. It is not found in us. Repentance does not originate with me or you. It does not come from us. It comes from God. This is what the scriptures say. Repentance is a gift of God. Wait a minute, Dan. You mean to tell me that God commands me to repent of my sin, but I can only repent if He gives me the gift of repentance? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. This truth led Augustine, the great pastor and bishop of Hippo, Africa, to say, Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. It's this reliance and dependence upon God. The repenting and turning from my sins cannot be done in my own power. Trust me, when we try, what do? We just run back to our sin. Grace is just not an opportunity that God gives us to make things right. I think sometimes people think grace is just like a second chance. Like someone were to define grace as just getting another chance. That's not how the Bible speaks of grace. Grace is not just the opportunity that God gives us to repent. Grace is actually the power that produces repentance in your life. It's much more than a second chance. And let's be real for a second. Second chance? If you're all honest, you're on your trillionth chance. Am I right? Don't even play this second chance with me. Grace is a gift and the power of God to do what He has commanded. And the scripture has said that God has commanded all peoples everywhere to repent. But repentance is a gift? Okay, Dan, you're going to have to show me in the Bible where you get that. Okay, I'm glad you asked and I'm glad you want to know. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. Here the apostles are preaching, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior. For what reason? To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Why has God crucified Jesus? Why has God exalted Him? For what reason? It is through the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. Sounds like Peter's sermon in Acts 2, doesn't it? Here it comes up again in Acts 5. It is through those things that God grants repentance to those who believe. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, He says, whom God has given to those who obey Him. Let me show you another one. Look at Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, the Jews were alarmed that the Gentiles are believing in the Messiah. Can you imagine such a scandal? They don't understand why the Gentiles are being saved. And they're asking themselves questions. But eventually those questions led to praise. Look at Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent. What things? That the Gentiles are being saved. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's exactly what that means. God has given, God commands people to repent, and then He gives them the gift of repentance in order to do what He has commanded. Plain and simple right there. Also, let me show you one more. All throughout the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. Here Paul is giving Timothy the qualifications of an elder, of a pastor, especially when it comes to confronting false teachers. And he says this about the opponents of the pastor, or those who would preach false doctrine or teach false doctrine. He says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And look at this. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Again, we see repentance as something given by God. It's given by God to the Gentiles who were getting saved. It's given here by God for the purpose of Israel believing and repenting of their sins to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it's here given and granted by God, the same word again, about those false teachers who might change their mind and repent and come to a saving knowledge of the gospel. This is clear cut what the scriptures teach. You and I are powerless to do what God has commanded apart from the grace of God. Again, grace is not just an opportunity to do what God has asked. Grace is also the power to do what God has asked. Although people have the responsibility, this does not give people off the hook. Oh God, I can't repent, so don't worry about my sins because you haven't given me the opportunity to do so. Wrong. People are still responsible, still accountable. And this is where we have the tension, which people have debated for centuries, probably will continue to do so until the Lord comes back, about the tension of the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. They're not enemies with one another, as Spurgeon says. They're friends. They're friends. Friends don't need to be reconciled. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. Man has the responsibility to repent, but God is the one who gives and grants the repentance. Again, why must God do this? Plain and simple, because we can't. We can't do it on our own. It's not an ability that we possess before we know Christ, because we are totally depraved and apart from God. In fact, if God waited for people to come to Him, if God waited for people to repent, then here's the outcome. Everybody goes to hell. That's why they call it grace. Grace. This is what the scriptures say. Man is totally unable to do what God has commanded. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, Paul's quoting here from Psalm 14, making his argument on the guilt of mankind. As it is written, none is righteous. None. No one, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Again, if God waited for people to do what they had the power to do, it would never happen. Why? Because what do the scriptures say? Apart from God's grace, apart from God's sovereignty, no one understands, no one seeks for God. There is not a single person that would come to God apart from His grace. We just got done going through the Gospel of John, 18 months through John's Gospel. And we see this truth all throughout the scriptures as well, do we not? Matter of fact, just in John chapter 6, Jesus says it three different times. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." So who comes? Those whom the Father has given. "And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Again, the only ones that come are the one whom the Father gives. Look at John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Again, it's God's work. It's God's salvation. It's God's prerogative. It's God's initiative. God must give to the Son. God must draw people to the Son. And then Jesus concludes in John 6:65. "This is why I told you that no one can come to me." There's a difference between can come and may come, right? May, if your mother corrected your English growing up, may implies what? Permission. Can implies ability. Everyone may come. That's not the problem. The problem is no one can come unless God does the work by His grace to grant repentance to the sinner. So think back to the day you believed, the day you became a Christian. You heard the gospel. Maybe it was in a church service. Maybe it was a friend or a stranger who shared the truth with you. You heard the truth. It clicked in your heart. You understood that you have to do something with this truth like these people are doing. Brothers, what shall we do? And you believed in that moment. What happened? You would say, well, I did that. I believed. No. If you go back to the scriptures, again, you see it's all God. In that moment, it is God who's granting you the repentance, not just the remorse. It's God who gives you the faith to believe. Repentance is a gift, and so is faith. This is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God gives to us. And repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. Repentance and faith, they go hand in hand. They're one in the same. Even the Apostle Paul says it in Ephesians 2. 8 and 9, and I know you know this one. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Okay, great, just believe. But look what he says. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." What is? Even the faith to believe in him. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Repentance is needed to be given by God so that our minds are changed. I'm a sinner. I'm going to hell. Jesus died for me. I believe He's God and the Savior. I believe I'm lost. I'm repenting of this truth. I'm changing my mind. I'm putting my trust in Christ. How do I come to that understanding? It's the grace of God that connects the dots in my heart. It's the grace of God which takes the blinders off my eyes. It's the grace of God which brings clarity to my brain to make it all make sense. So what's happening here? Same thing. Peter is preaching. The Holy Spirit has come. people are cut to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit is giving people the gift to believe and to repent of their sins so that they even can ask the question, what shall we do? Peter says, repent. Change your mind about who Christ is, about what you've done to him. You killed him. What do you think of him now? Oh, he is Lord and Christ. A few weeks ago, you were saying, crucify him. But now you're asking, what shall we do? And the answer is always found here, in full context of what's happening. The Holy Spirit has come. It's the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God to do what God has commanded and given these people the ability to do it, in which they had no ability before. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. If you remember back to me, with me, in John chapter 16, verses 8 and 9, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says this, and when he comes, who's the he? Holy Spirit. When he comes, what will happen? He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Of course it's happening. People are convicted. Jesus, we killed him. What did we do? I can't believe we did that. We need to repent from doing that and believe who he is, Lord and Christ. The Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is cutting the hearts of these people to give them repentance so that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when it comes down to the moment where the preacher says to you, I want you to be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that moment, that it makes sense for you to say, yes, God, I want to be saved. What's already happened in your heart is the Holy Spirit has already awakened you. The Holy Spirit has already regenerated you so that you are alive, not dead. So that you could say, I want this. I want to be saved. Whosoever will, I will. Give me Jesus. But that doesn't happen. Apart from the grace of God working in our hearts. Again, Romans 2:4. Let me just give you one more. I love to give you these verses so you can go home and study it. Read it again. Paul tells the Romans, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Why would you need to be led to repentance if you could do it on your own? The grace of God, the kindness of God. So when Peter is telling these people, repent. Now that was I just preached 30 minutes on that verse, that word. That's a good foundation for what's coming. You know what repentance is. It's given by God. It's not a remorse. It's a change of mind. What else does Peter tell them? Look at verse 38. So repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So two commands here. Repent. We already talked about that. And the second one here is be baptized. What does Peter want these people to do? Repent first. You got to believe first. And then be baptized. This is to show that you have repented. This is what baptism is. Baptism doesn't wash away anybody's sins. Baptism only shows what has happened to you. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Because when you are baptized, you are showing people what God has done inside of you. No one gets saved in the water. Nobody. I know some people, they've been saved so many, baptized so many times, the tadpoles know their name. Trust me. They struggle with the assurance of their salvation. There's no tadpoles in here. But for those of you who are new, we do have a baptistry. It's underneath the choir. So we have to move the floorboards out of the way to do it. Baptism is a sign to the world. It's a testimony to all those who observe your baptism. To understand what? That you have repented and you have believed that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That you have become born again by God's Spirit. That your life has changed. And now you're going to live for Him. This is what Peter's telling these people to do. Can you change your mind about what you think, who you think Jesus is? He's not a blasphemer. He's Lord. And now you need to show the world your commitment to Christ. This is what baptism is. Baptism is not optional in the Christian life. The New Testament actually knows of no unbaptized believers. Every person who believed, they were dunked. Every single one. There's not one where, well, maybe I'll do it. Or maybe later. Or I'm just not sure yet. Or I don't feel worthy enough. You'll never be worthy enough. Baptism is the first sign of obedience in the Christian life. I came to know the Lord when I was 8 years old. I heard the gospel. I was at a youth thing. I don't even know what it was now, some youth thing. Heard the gospel, and I, 8 year old boy, I knew I needed Jesus. I knew that I needed to be forgiven at 8 years old. I didn't want to go to hell. I knew I needed Christ to save me and to forgive me. And so I did. I believed when I was 8. And then when I was 16 years old, we were attending a Baptist church. And the preacher says to me, "Hey, Dan, have you ever," or Danny, sorry. Those of you who know me back then, it's Danny. It's why Lori calls me Danny. "Danny, have you ever been baptized?" "No." "Well, why?" "Well, I don't know. I guess no one ever talked to me about it." 8 years later, the whole previous life before I was saved, 16 years old, the pastor showed me that this is what a person who repents and believes in the gospel does. They go show the world what Christ has done for them. Why is Peter saying this? Repent and be baptized? Well, this is exactly what Jesus told them to do. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. Go make more Christ followers. How do you make someone a Christ follower? They need to repent of their sins and believe who I am. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And then when they do that, you baptize them. Baptism is by immersion. It's underneath the water. We're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. We're Baptist, so we believe strongly about this, right? It's in our name. It's in our church name, Northwest Baptist Church. The word baptized literally means to immerse under the water. Baptism is for believers only. There's no unbelievers who are found to be baptized in the New Testament. None. The pattern is you believe and then you're baptized. You believe first and then you're baptized. It's like Peter says, repent and then be baptized. Every example of someone being baptized in the Bible was someone who has already believed in Christ. And then ultimately, baptism is a picture of the gospel. When a person is immersed underneath the water and then they come back up, it's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's an ordinance of the church, like the Lord's Supper. And both of them show us the word in action. They both are proclamations of what Jesus has done and reminders to us all that Jesus died and rose again. And I died with Christ. And now I come out of that water to live a new life. So this is what baptism is. repent and be baptized. Both of those are commands. Both of them are commands for every single believer. Now, who is this for, Peter? Look at verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. What's the promise? Well, in the beginning of Peter's sermon, it shall come to pass in those days, what, Peter? That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise, right? That's the promise. Everyone, it doesn't matter who you are, what kind of skin color you have, what nationality you have, doesn't matter your background, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This promise is for you, the Jews that are listening, and for your children, and for all who are far off. Another way to say those Gentiles. Although Peter didn't quite understand that this was for the Gentiles yet. He had to come later to understand that. For you, your children, those who are far off, the Gentiles. And look at this. He's summing up now those first three people, groups. You, your children, Gentiles. And he says this in summary. Everyone whom the Lord, our God, calls to himself. Even there, he goes back to what? Repentance is a gift from God. Jesus has been given a people by the Father who are drawn by the Holy Spirit, who God has called to himself. He's given his Son a bride to redeem. Even there we see the sovereignty of God in Paul's and in Peter's sermon here. This is who the promise is for. It's the Lord who's going to have to call people to himself. Who are those people? You, your children, everyone. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace, that's it. It's not me. It's not my willpower. It's not my good works. It's God the Father giving his Son a people. And the Holy Spirit drawing them to the Father and to the Son and giving them the repentance so that they can believe in him. That's it. That's it. That's the power of the book of Acts. James, John, Peter, they can go to all these different cities, preach the gospel. And you know what? Everyone whom the Lord is calling to himself believes. Believes. That's just not true in Acts chapter 2, is it? That's also true today. We preach the gospel to every man, woman, and child. Everyone. We preach to everyone. We send missionaries everywhere to tell as many people as we can. And we know that in the end, all those whom the Lord calls to himself will be saved. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So apparently Peter preached much longer. So don't give me any complaints. But Luke summarizes his long sermon by saying many other words. He bore witness and he exhorted them. The exhort is to command to come to this decision. And I'm so glad that Luke records what happened. Out of that great crowd, and we don't know how many were in that great crowd, but Luke says 3,000 people. It's not everyone. Not everyone believed. Great crowd, 3,000 of them. And he says about 3,000. He's speaking like a Baptist preacher, rounding up. 3,000. 3,000. That's what I call church growth, right? They go from 120, right? 120 in the upper room, waiting for the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, there's about 3,120. Wow. That's what Jesus said would happen. Wait for me. You will be my witnesses. Hear first. What happens? Holy Spirit comes. They hear the gospel. Holy Spirit draws people to Christ. And about 3,000 of them come to believe. They repent of their sins. And not only did they repent of their sins, they baptize them. Now here's an interesting thing. Back in this day, the Jews baptized before this. But the people who got baptized were Gentiles who were converting to Judaism. It wasn't Jews who got baptized. Now, John the Baptist, of course, had a baptism for the... That's John's baptism. But the traditional Jewish baptism back in that day was for Gentiles. Lo and behold, in just a few chapters, it'll be just more than Gentiles getting baptized. Here, these Jews also are baptized. Who were they? Those who received his word. What does that imply? They repented, they believed. Whose word? Peter's word. What did Peter preach? The gospel. This Jesus, whom you've crucified, is risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. Peter, we believe. We're changing our mind about who Christ is and what we've done to him. And we face his wrath and judgment as he is Lord. And they were baptized as a sign, as a testimony of their repentance. They were immersed underneath the water. So my questions for you this morning as we wrap this up. One, have you received his word? Have you repented? Have you believed in Christ? I'm not asking if you said a prayer and repeated after the preacher. I'm asking you, have you repented? Is there fruit in your life to show that there's a change, that the gospel has truly taken root? Because hell is paved wide with people who think they're going to heaven because they said a prayer. That's the sad reality. The Bible says we must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Anyone can say a prayer. A demon can say a prayer. We must believe. And that must be shown by repentance. And secondly, if you have believed, have you been baptized? Have you been baptized the way the New Testament commands and instructs? That you believe first and then you're baptized. I know some people were baptized in another denomination or another church first and then they come to believe later. But the biblical pattern is belief and then baptism, period. Have you been baptized by immersion? This is the first step of your Christian life. And maybe you're saying, oh, Dan, I've been saved for a long time, but yeah, I've never followed through. I'm afraid what people might think. Don't be. Crucify your pride. Obey the Lord. We'd be thrilled to baptize you if you truly are a believer. It's what it's all about. It's what these first Christians told the rest of the world. I'm giving my heart to Christ and I belong to him. And by being dunked in that water and coming back up, I'm showing you what I believe, that he died and rose again. May you be baptized. May you come and talk to me. I'll gladly remove these floorboards and fill the tank with water so that you can follow the Lord in that step in obedience to him. Because we're going to see next week, that's what a church is. A church is comprised of born again, baptized believers that covenant together in love, in accordance with the scriptures, because of the gospel, for the glory of God. That's what a church is. Not a building. It's the people who what? Have repented of their sins and now have been baptized and have given their allegiance to King Jesus. So whether you are needing to receive his word and be saved or whether you need to be baptized, I implore you today to be obedient to Christ in whatever way the Holy Spirit is telling you and convicting you today by his word to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this glorious sermon that Peter preached, that we've had a chance now over 3 weeks to digest and think through. Father, may you ground this doctrine of repentance deep within us. That repentance, even repentance, is a gift from you, so that all glory goes to you. No glory goes to us. All glory goes to you. You're the Savior. You save by your sovereign grace and sovereign will. Father, help us to give you the praise that you are due because of this beautiful doctrine we see that you grant and give repentance to those who need it. And Father, I pray, Lord, for those who have never been baptized by immersion after their conversion, after their salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would move them to take this next step and to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Father, what a joy it is to baptize. What a privilege it would be to do so. Work in hearts. Whatever your word and spirit are saying to do, we pray that it would be clear to those who hear. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need to know the Lord, if you need to know the gospel and you have questions, I'd love to stay afterwards and tell you how you could become a Christian. Or if you've never been baptized and want to take that next step, I'd love to talk to you about that as well, to hear your testimony, to make sure you are in Christ, to know what you're about to do. Love you. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's stand and sing.